to Dr. David Hockney.
Boy, that was exciting. I couldn't wait to hear who he was introducing. Jack Hibbs, great Bible teacher. I enjoy Jack's tapes. If you don't have a church home where they teach the Bible, first of all, you're in the wrong church if they don't teach the Bible. Secondly, come here. Jack Hibbs teaches God's Word, and I love it. That's the only thing that's important. If you'd like to get a copy of our Hope for Today newsletter, I recommend it. First of all, it's free, comes every month, and it focuses on Israel and Bible prophecy. We search about 150 to 200 sites every month to give accurate information to the body of Christ about what's happening in Israel. We also know that many people believe that Israel has no more place in God's program. Some of the big heavyweights on TV and radio are changing their views. They're now saying it all was fulfilled in 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed. Very interesting arguments. We disagree with them 100%. It's called the preterist view. Preterist meaning past. And my good friend Tim LaHaye, who's written all these wonderful books, said, David, can't you do something about it? Okay, we are. Starting an October issue, I've already finished the article, we're starting a series on this preterist view. If I named the people who believe it now, you'd be astonished. Because I happen to be a part of Calvary Chapel. Calvary Chapel says, from Chuck Smith's words, all the promises of God to Israel will be fulfilled. We're one of the few fellowships who will take that stand anymore. It's very important because we're living in those last days. If you'd like to get a copy, you can sign up with this little pink form back in the book and tape tables, and you can order a free catalog. If you're a computer nut, go to internet site, hopefortoday.org. It's one of the largest nonprofit sites on the internet. We have about 256 pages of downloading. It's all free there. You can listen to our broadcast 24 hours a day. You can also subscribe to the newsletter if you want to do that on that site or read past issues. So enough of the commercial. I've been asked to speak on Israel, the church, and the last days. Are we in the last days? What do the last days refer to? Take your Bibles and turn to Joel chapter 2, if for no other reason to find it. They call it a minor prophet, but it's not minor in message. Minor referring to the length of it, like the long books of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. They're called major prophets because of the length of them. But the minor prophets are not minor in message. One of the interesting things to me is that all of the Hebrew prophets are consistent with themselves, though having not met each other, living at different time periods under different nations, yet they all have an integrated message. They agree with one another about the future. You might be interested to know that Jewish people believe in the future. Maybe you've met somebody that doesn't go to their synagogue or attend any of the festivals and never really cares much about the Bible. And you might think in your heart they care little about the future. Wrong. Absolutely, in Israel, there's one message everybody agrees to. The bottom line is survival. You see, for 2,000 years, Jews have been killed barbarically, tortured, persecuted. Did you know that in the 20th century, more Jews were killed than all previous history combined? No, it just wasn't the 6.5 million under Hitler's Holocaust in Germany. The truth of the matter is that when we opened the KGB files after the fall of the Soviet Union, we discovered that Stalin had murdered over 30 million Jews. Jews have been killed periodically. Since the peace process started September 13, 1993, by the way, they say big trouble's coming. This is September what? 10th. Big trouble's coming Wednesday. Supposedly, it's a final status of the peace process. Well, if you've been following it, you know it's all a mess. Mr. Barak, the prime minister, is in big trouble. You see, you don't go back on God's word. You just don't go back on God's word. God has a way of making Jews mad. They've had 9 times leaders in this world telling them to give up land for peace. 9 times it's failed. They're doing it again, only this time they touch the nerve of what Jewish hopes of the future are all about, and that's Jerusalem. But don't be surprised, Zechariah 12 said that Jerusalem in the end time would be a cup of trembling, a burdensome stone. This past week, we had the Millennium Conference of the United Nations. No doubt you followed it with intense interest. All the nations of the world talking about how to solve the world's problems. There have been a few articles in the paper, but not many. Oh, our own president is involved, big time. As a matter of fact, his suggestions this week are absolutely incredible. He suggested how to solve the peace process problem in the Middle East. He didn't use the word temple, he used the word synagogue. Let the Jews build a synagogue on the Temple Mount, build a wall in between that and the Dome of the Rock, have United Nations troops monitor it, and everybody will be happy. Wrong. We told our readers 2 years ago that this is where he was headed. People laughed at me, criticized me, mocked me, told me I was way off base, etc. But we are privy to information that we've known he has believed this all along. He's headed for the United Nations, people. He didn't move to New York to get Hillary elected. When they asked him recently, we told, watch out, our president's headed for the United Nations. And now he's come out with it. They said, what are you going to do when you stop being president? After all, you're so young. He said, well, I want to help world problems and the global situations, and I'm really hoping I can have a major role in the United Nations. Stop criticizing Hope for Today. We're telling you the truth. And the big, big lesson in all of this is get your bags packed. Jesus is coming soon. I never dreamed we'd see this, and I am excited. Every day when I wake up, a first thought in my mind, I try to be thinking about it. I wonder if this is the day that we go home. Goodbye, MasterCard. Give it to the Antichrist. I'm out of here. Well, the last days is a big subject in the Bible. Take your Bibles again and look at Joel chapter 2. I'm going to read the first two verses, then jump to verse 10 to the end of the chapter. So follow along. Yes, I read a lot of Bible. That's the only time I know I'm right. Joel 2, 1 to 2. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord cometh, and it's nigh at hand. The phrase, the day of the Lord, is used 25 times in the Bible. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. That verse quoted by Jesus in Matthew 24. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses. You said, I thought you were going to jump down to verse 10. I know, but it's something interesting here. So they shall run, like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Yes, Jerusalem and Israel is going to be attacked by the nations of the world. Verse 10, the earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, the stars shall withdraw their shining, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. One passage says the Lord will roar out of Zion like a lion. In Central Africa, in the jungles where I have been, where my brother's been a missionary since 1955, they characterize speakers by animals of the jungle. I was out there preaching all over Central Africa, and they decided that I was like a lion. I got really excited, man. King of the jungle, all right. Until I heard their description of a lion. They said a lion sits around and does nothing all day, and when he's hungry, he roars. I'm not so sure about it now. The Lord's going to roar, that's for sure, for his camp is very great. He's strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Malachi says, who can abide the day of his coming? Verse 12, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart. The word turn, shuva in Hebrew. Teshuva is talking about repentance. and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, and rend or tear your heart and not your garments. All this outward act of repentance, ripping your clothes to impress people. God says, no, I want your heart torn up. Turn unto the Lord your God. He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied therewith. I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, but I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up and his ill savor shall come up, because he had done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month, obviously coming when they don't expect it. And that's interesting, because right now we have the most serious drought in the history of Israel since 1948. The Sea of Galilee is the lowest it has ever been, 15 feet below the crisis emergency level. It is very serious. The floor shall be full of wheat, the vat shall overflow with wine and oil, and I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you, and ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. And all God's people said. Amen. That you just read was the first Bible message of the Church of Jesus Christ. You say, what are you talking about? Turn to Acts chapter 2 and I'll prove it. The very day the church was born, on the day of Pentecost, the day of Shavuot, as Hebrews say, the very day when the priest takes two loaves of bread, not matzah, not unleavened, but they have yeast in them, regular loaves, waves them in front of the congregation. You ask the average Jewish rabbinical leader, why do you wave two loaves of bread on Shavuot? And they don't know. They say, tradition. They don't know. I was having lunch with a Jewish rabbi up the street. It was the week before Shavuot, or Pentecost. Pentecost is the Greek name. And we were eating, having lunch. And I said to him, why do you wave two loaves of bread on Shavuot? He looked at me, put his fork down through his beard, very stern. We don't know, David. We don't know. He kept eating. Then he stopped. He looked at me and said, don't tell me you know. I said, well, I have an idea, and kept eating. You got to know how to work with people. Drove him crazy. After a couple of minutes, he said, all right, what's your view? I said, I think the two loaves of bread represent Jew and Gentile going to be brought into one new body, new man, new loaf, new bread on the day of Pentecost. I kept eating. He stopped about a minute later and he looked at me and he said, David, let me tell you something. If the priest knew that one of those loaves represented the Gentiles, he said Goyim, but Gentiles, he would have dropped it on the floor. Jewish humor. But the fact is, that's exactly what God did. And the very first message was the one we read in Joel 2. How do I know? Acts 2, verse 16. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It'll come to pass, here's our phrase, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, your sons, your daughters shall prophesy, so forth. I'll pour out in those days, verse 18, of my spirit. Verse 19, I'll show wonders in the heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. Sun will be turned into darkness, moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, well, those are invitations given to the church. No, they're not. Their invitations are in the Old Testament that are repeated in the New Testament. The message of God is always the same. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Turn to Acts chapter 10. A kosher Jew had a vision of a sheet with all kinds of unclean animals in it. And he said, I'm not going to eat that stuff. God said, don't call unclean what I call clean. And from then on, Christians believe that we can eat anything we want to. That isn't what it's all about. That vision represented Gentiles. And Peter then, hearing what God had to say, went to the house, which is a non-kosher act, in a non-kosher city, Caesarea Maritima, on the coast of Mediterranean. Jesus never went there. No Orthodox Jew did. But this one did, because God told him to. And he went into the house of Cornelius, an Italian centurion, in charge of 100 men, a man who was already a convert to Judaism. And he spoke to him about the Messiah, and he believed. And in Acts 10, I read this, verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed, the Jewish believers, were astonished, and as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. They heard them speak with tongues, magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Chapter 11, verse 17. He's now telling the leaders of Jerusalem what happened at the house of Cornelius. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Will you join me in a moment of prayer? Father, I pray in these few moments you will help us to understand what's going on in the last days. That there'll be no doubt in our mind about the prophetic significance of this period of time mentioned in the Bible. And most of all, I pray that you'd cause us to do what you said in the light of this period of time, that we would repent and turn to the Lord and call upon Him before it's too late. In the wonderful name of our Messiah, our Lord Yeshua, we pray these things. Amen. The term the last days, interestingly, only appears 8 times, 3 of them in the Old Testament. There is a companion phrase called, maybe you want to write it down, in that day, usually referring to the future. It appears 108 times. There's another phrase in the New Testament called the last time, used 3 times. The phrase the day of the Lord, as we said earlier, appears 25 times. The day of God, used twice. The day of God Almighty, used once. All of this talking about this period of time, the last days. What do the last days refer to? If you're taking notes, there are 6 answers in the Bible. What are the last days referring to? Number 1, the last days refer to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what it says in Joel 2. That's exactly Peter's point in Acts 2. That's exactly what was said in Acts 10. And 11 confirms that the Gentiles have come to know the Lord because of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. We sometimes use these terms without accuracy. Christians who already are saved ask that the Holy Spirit be poured out. Now, if you mean to be baptized with power, I understand that. But the pouring out of the Spirit technically is referring to the salvation of the following people. First, Israel. As a nation, they will not receive the pouring out of the Holy Spirit until the end of the tribulation period. The Bible tells us specifically, Ezekiel 39, verse 29, says, I will pour out my Spirit on the house of Israel, saith the Lord. Zechariah 12, 10, I will pour upon the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That couldn't have happened until 1967. The Spirit of grace, giving them what they don't deserve, and of supplication, causing them to cry out to God, and they shall look upon me, says the Messiah, whom they have pierced. You say, aha, the Jewish people crucified Jesus, and I thought so. Wrong. The Jewish people did not crucify Jesus. As a matter of fact, Jesus told you he would be crucified by the Gentiles. The truth is the Romans did it. I say kill the Italians. What do you say? Well, on second thought, they have too good a pizza. Maybe we better not. Why have we been saying kill the Jews for crucifying Jesus? They never crucified him. What they did do was a corrupt priesthood. By the way, we now know Gentile blood in it. Corrupt priesthood, a puppet government called the Sanhedrin, set up by the Romans, manipulated the Romans to crucify him by accusing him of blasphemy, a trumped-up charge. They violated all Jewish law with their trials that are recorded in the Gospels, and they got Jesus in front of the Romans and accused him in front of Romans who found no fault in him and crucified him. You say, what about the common people? The Bible says they heard Jesus gladly. When he took his cross to the place of the skull, the Jewish people were weeping their hearts out. They loved the Messiah. The Bible told us that multitudes in Israel were following him, believing he was the Messiah. They had just laid down palm branches in his way on the Sunday previous of this week. And they had shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's from the section Jews know as the Hallel, which is sung on the days of Passover from Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. They came to believe he is who he claimed. And the Jewish people watched in horror as the chief priests, elders, and scribes, as we know from the details of the gospel, stirred up people in the crowd to yell out, crucify him, crucify him. And the Jewish people who believed in him, who lined the streets, were pouring their hearts out. Jesus even turned to them and said, don't weep for me. You weep for yourselves because God's vengeance is coming on this nation. It's an interesting story. It was all a part of prophecy. You say, well, who killed Jesus? The Romans crucified him. The Jewish leadership manipulated it. But my friend, if you want to know the theological reason, it was the sin of everybody in this audience, both Jew and Gentile, that was laid on him. But don't be worried about it, because he, in dying for your sins, offered you forgiveness that you couldn't have any other way. It was all in the plan of God. For you see, the real reason behind the death of Jesus was God Almighty. God planned it. He was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God knew exactly what he's doing, and God, in his wonderful plan, predicted a period of time in history called the last days, when more people would come to know the Lord out of the nations of the world than had ever received him in history. For 2,000 years we've watched it. And by the way, the greatest harvest is yet to come. You say, hey, you've been to the harvest crusade? Wait till the tribulation. The greatest harvest crusade that you have ever seen, and Greg Laurie won't be there. He'll be in heaven with the rest of us. But there's going to be a harvest crusade during the tribulation in which a number of Gentiles will be saved that no man can count. They will come out of every single nation and every single language. There's still 3,000 languages without one verse in their own language. You say, then how will they get the gospel out so quickly? And the answer is the 144,000 will experience Pentecost exactly like they did in the start. That's what Joel predicted. That's what's going to happen. Those 144,000 Jewish evangelists, which is five times the missionary force currently out of North America, they are going to be supernaturally empowered by the Holy Spirit to take the gospel, as Revelation 14 says, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. They will not need to go to school. They will supernaturally be able to speak in every language and dialect of the world. And the gospel will go forth. You see, my dear friends, God in the last days is pouring out His Spirit, and a host of Gentiles are coming to know the Lord. And at the end of that tribulation, He's going to pour it on Israel. How many Jews will be saved? Zechariah 13, 8-9 says 2/3 of them will not receive the Messiah. Only one out of every three will turn to the Lord and look on Him whom they pierced. Listen, God is already starting to develop the Jewish believers. 20 years ago, there were no Messianic Jewish fellowships in Israel. The only churches in Israel are run by Christians who came from the States or Europe. Now, things are different. 2 years ago, we had 51 Israeli Messianic fellowships. Today, there are 76. They are growing by leaps and bounds. I am in contact with them, and I'll tell you, they are excited. People are coming to know the Lord like we have never seen before. Why? Because God's preparing what He predicted in the Bible. And I'm pretty excited. You see, my time has come. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible says, near the days when the Messiah returns, 10 Gentiles are going to grab the skirt of one Jew to have him teach the Word of God. And that is happening also. As Christianity all over realizes, wait a minute, we were Jewish to start with, and we are returning to our Hebraic roots, and we're seeing that God meant what He said, and the prophecies are not to be interpreted allegorically. They're to be taken literally. If there's no symbolic language, take it literally. God is preparing what you and I thought was way down the line in the future. He's preparing it right in front of our eyes and telling us, get ready. God in His kindness doesn't have to do any of this. They are warnings from the God who loves you to get ready. We're going home to be with the Lord. It would not surprise me the Lord would come right now. We welcome some of you back to the service. Apparently He wasn't coming then. It'll happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. There'll be no time for you to say, wait. And here is the real deception. Oh, well, if it happens, then I'll know, and then I'll believe in the Lord. I'll be among those who receive Christ during the tribulation. No, you won't. 2 Thessalonians 2 says, if you have received that message and rejected it, the Lord will send you strong delusion during the tribulation, so you'll believe the lie of the Antichrist. His judgment on you for not accepting it when you had the opportunity. Today is the day of salvation. That passage of 2 Thessalonians 2, 9-12. You know what, folks? We better get serious. The Lord's coming. Number two, you say, what do the last days refer to? They refer not only to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, but they refer to the perils that we will face in society before He comes. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is the last book that the Apostle Paul written. He was in the Mamertine prison in Rome. It was my pleasure by myself to sit in that prison and read the book of 2 Timothy. Some things I noticed about the prison: it's dark, damp, and cold. It has rats in it. It's a filthy cesspool. The whole time I was reading it, I couldn't help but cry. I don't think we really get it today. Today, all we want to have the economy go the way it is and things get better, and as long as we can keep going to the mall. Excuse me? More believers were killed in the 20th century, including Jews. But more Christian believers were killed in the 20th century than all previous history. The most bloody century ever. And we in America, we love our freedom. We don't have these problems. Are you kidding? Every culture, every nation has experienced them. What makes us think we won't? Why, you've already seen the hostility verbally against Bible-believing Christians. It's everywhere. It's on every news media. It's the number one subject of attack. Very interesting what's happening. 2 Timothy 3, look at this carefully. This know also that in the last days, there's our phrase again, perilous times shall come. So what do the last days refer to? Not only the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, but the perils that will come. What kind of perils? One, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Well, we got books in Christian bookstores. I was down in a Christian bookstore not too long ago, and I looked at the title of a well-known television person, the title of his book, Self-Love, The Dynamics of the Christian Life. I hear Christian psychologists all the time saying, you have to love yourself before you can love anybody else. Are you kidding? That's a flat-out lie. They say, well, Jesus said, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. So you have to love yourself before you can love your neighbor. Wrong. That's a simile. It means as. You already do. You already do love yourself. That's the problem. Ephesians 5:29 says, no man ever hated his own flesh. We're to love God and love others, not ourselves. Jesus told you what to do about yourself. He said, deny yourself and take up your cross daily. That's a one-way trip to goodbye you. And hello, ministry for the Lord. Follow me, he said. We have psychologists that are promoting this. We have a Christian society, the Trojan horse of the church almost, the psychology in the church. Listen, I believe in biblical counseling, but biblical counseling turns you to the Lord. It doesn't say, why don't you tell me for 45 minutes what you think is wrong with you? Are you kidding? Every time somebody comes up and says, I want to tell you where I'm at. I hate that. I don't want to listen to it. People pour out their garbage. You know, if I can just get this out, I'll be fine. Wrong. You're putting Band-Aids on something that needs to be operated on by the Holy Spirit. The only catharsis there is the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a shame, God said, to speak of those things they do in secret. Well, I just want to tell a few people, maybe not. No! Tell God. You ought to be ashamed to ever mention it. What we do and the sins and the failures of our life, you put them under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You confess your sin and forsake them. And that's the only way to get healed. And we got a whole generation that wants to do it another way. You want to talk to 36 people. Maybe they have advice. The Bible says, blessed is a man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. What are we going to see in the end time? In the end of the last days, we're going to see perilous times. Men will love themselves. Keep reading. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, instead of having sex only between husband and wife. Truce breakers, you can't trust their word. They don't keep their promises. False accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. It's Miller time. Live for the weekend. Grab all the gusto you can get. Are you kidding? Payday someday, you're going to face the judgment of God. It says very clearly in verse 5, they have a form of godliness but not deny the power thereof. From such turn away. Listen, America is more religious than it's ever been. But we're denying the power. What is the power he's talking about? Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Messiah. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. He said in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Recently, a study of mainline preachers said 11% of them don't believe in hell. Less than half of them believed in the deity of Jesus Christ. Today, we have evangelicals saying the only thing you need is to believe in Jesus. That's all. Are you kidding? There's 2,000 guys down in Mexico named Jesus, and they can't save you. The issue is who he is. We're talking Almighty God, the one who made the universe. All things are made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. If he's not God, he can't save you or do anything about your sin. Only God, whose infinite life would equal the sum total of all human life that he created and that he sustains, could possibly substitute for a whole world. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in the Messiah reconciling the world unto himself. If he was merely a good man who had never sinned but not God, he could only substitute for one other person according to God's own law. Life for life. We need to wake up. The Bible calls him the true God. 1 John 5:20. This is serious business. Number three, what do the last days refer to? They refer not only to the pouring out of the Spirit and the perils that are going to come, but number three, and I love this, the last days, according to the Bible, refer to the person of the Messiah who's going to be revealed in all of His glory. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And look at verses 1 to 3. It seems to me that we are more interested in telling the world about the Jesus of Bethlehem and Galilee, the humanity side of Him, than we are telling them the truth about who He really is. Jesus no longer looks like He did in the Gospels. Was He here? Was He born of a baby? Did He grow up in Nazareth? Did He walk the hills of Galilee and Judea? Absolutely. Was He crucified on a cross in Jerusalem? Yes. Buried there? Rose again from the dead? Ascended to His Father? What does He look like now? Nothing like He looked like in the Gospels. If I presented, which I don't have the time to do, but is in Revelation chapter 1, how He really looks like, a lot of you would say, wow, you've got to be kidding me. Eyes that shoot out fire. Looking into His face, it's as bright as a noonday sun. You can hardly stand it. People who saw Him in His glory fell in His presence, blinded by the sheer glory of His radiance. The Bible says in Hebrews 1:1, watch this, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers, like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, so forth, by the prophets hath in these last days, literally the last of these days in which God speaks, spoke unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, the ages of time, who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being so much better than angels, priests, Moses, law, sacrifices. The whole book of Hebrews exalts Him. But what is the last book of the Bible called? Anyone? Technically, the title, according to chapter 1, verse 1, is the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation, apocalypsis, means to unveil, to disclose, to see Him like you never did before. The Jesus of Revelation is not the Jesus of the Gospels. It is the same person, but He became flesh and dwelt among us. He humbled Himself and took on the appearance of a man and went to the cross and died. Praise God. But He is now highly exalted. And the Bible teaches He is glorified. There are more names describing the glory of Christ in Revelation than all the rest of the Bible combined. He's called the Lamb of God. But in Revelation, I call that an attack lamb. He's unlike any lamb I've ever seen. Revelation 5 also calls Him the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the one who will smite all the nations with just a word out of His mouth. He will trample them in the winepress of God's anger. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He can call 10,000 angels whenever He wants. But He doesn't need any help. When He comes at the end of the tribulation period, He Himself will defeat all the nations of the world. He'll take them all on with all their nuclear armaments and everything they've got. And not one of His holy angels who will come with Him in spectacular display will help. The Bible says in Isaiah 63, I alone will do it, the Messiah says. We're going to come with Him, by the way. And we're all spectators. He will not need your help. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. I love that t-shirt they sell in Israel. It's got guns and tanks on it. And it says, don't worry, America, Israel is behind you. Little Jewish humor. And I told our guide, I said, you know, we ought to make a new one. Don't worry, Israel, Messiah is behind you. It is He that we are going to be looking to, not the armies of the world. The last days refer to the person, the Messiah, who will be revealed in all His glory. Number four, turn to Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. You talk about current events. They were discussing this week in the United Nations. The articles in the paper, the last 3 days, and that is dealing with the Temple Mount. The last days, folks, refer not only to the pouring out of the Spirit, the perils that will come, the person of the Messiah who will be revealed, but they refer to, listen carefully, the placing of the temple on the top of the mountains, exalted above all other hills on the earth. The Jews call this the third temple, the Messianic temple. The Messiah will build it. It will be the largest structure ever dedicated to worship. It'll make the Herod temple and the Solomon temple pale into insignificance. It's going to be bigger than anyone ever thought. It's described in the last 9 chapters of Ezekiel. In our book, Visions of the Future, or the tape series, we discuss those 9 chapters that everybody seems to want to make an allegory of. No, it's literal. There's going to be a gigantic temple, and all nations of the world are going to come in the kingdom of our Lord on earth and worship there. And Messiah will sit on the throne of his father David and rule the world. The Bible predicts it. George Bush did not invent the term the New World Order. And he's confused about what it means. George Bush Sr., when he announced that at the time of the Persian Gulf War, made a classic air of judgment. He who calls himself a Christian. I wrote him a long letter about it. I got an answer from somebody. His name was on it. And it said, "We appreciate your views and we're taking it into consideration." Yeah, right. The New World Order, the globalism of our planet, is a false globalism. The New World Order that you ought to be thinking about, and the only coming world leader to talk about, is Jesus Christ our Lord and His kingdom that will be set up on earth. The kingdoms of this world, Revelation says, are going to become the kingdom of our Lord and His Messiah. That is coming. And there's going to be a temple. The people in the Temple Institute believe it. But they're trying to help the Lord out by having a temple before He comes. To receive Him, they say. But that's not what the Bible says. As a matter of fact, the Bible says they are going to build a temple during the tribulation. 2 days ago, in the paper, our own president was quoted in front of the leaders of the world at the Millennium Conference of the United Nations as saying, he has the answer to the problem of peace in the Middle East. Really? You got the answer. Well, he's got to do something. Camp David number 2 failed. So what was his suggestion? He said, this is something we've been telling folks at Hope for Today for a long time. We knew he was headed this way. Now it's public. He didn't use the word temple because that would offend the Muslim world. So he said, what we ought to do is let the Jews build some sort of synagogue. The synagogue are miniature temples during the dispersion when they're not in the land of Israel. What he said was an absolute attack on everything Jews believe. He said, we'll put a synagogue on the Temple Mount. We can build a wall between that and the Dome of the Rock and let the United Nations troops monitor it. We had that printed. It's on tapes. And people told me, David, you shouldn't be telling people that. Why not? You know, I'm sick and tired of a lot of theological people trying to tell me that the average person in the pew can't understand these things. Are you kidding? God put the cookies in the bottom shelf so all his kids can get them. Every time somebody says, we're going to have an in-depth study, I shudder. In-depth. You're going to go way down in the well where nobody can find you? No, I understand what we mean by that. What we really mean is we ought to teach the Bible, period. But my friends, it isn't for the theologians in ivory towers. It is for the average person. We fought the Reformation over this. The Bible is ours to read, to know God's plan. And the truth of the matter is every single one of you can understand this. Revelation 11 says there will be some sort of structure in the Temple Mount for Jews, but the outer court will be trampled under by the Gentiles. And that's exactly what our president has offered to the Jewish people. The carrot in front of the Jews is the Temple Mount. Now they want to give up Jerusalem to international control. They're now threatening Israel. Exactly the way the Bible predicted. Jerusalem is the issue of the end time. It now is. Our president says, that's how we can solve it. The Muslims jumped in and said, we will manage all the holy sites. The Roman Catholic Church stepped in. We will manage the holy sites. And the Jews are sitting around saying, we're already managing it. My friends, do you realize what's happening in front of your eyes? You may be sitting here as a kid saying, I'm looking forward to getting out of high school. You may not make it. Jesus is coming. We are so close. I can't believe what's taking place in front of our eyes. Isaiah 2:2. Did you turn there? I gave you time. Verse 2. Here's what it says. It'll come to pass in the last days. There it is again. That the mountain of the Lord's house, the temple, will be established in the top of the mountains. It shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. You say, what are the last days referring to? The pouring out of the Holy Spirit. The perils that will come in society. The person of the Messiah who will be revealed in all His glory. The placing of the temple on the top of the mountains, exalted above all hills. Number 5, what does last days refer to? Turn to James chapter 5. They refer to the punishment of the wicked. Do you know that nobody's getting away with anything? The whole world thinks they have? No, they haven't. All things are open and known by our God. There's nothing hid from His presence. Payday someday. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. James 5. Go to now, ye rich man, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver is cankered. The rest of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the what? The last days. Verse 5, you've lived in pleasure on the earth, been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You've condemned and killed the just and He doth not resist you. But there is a God who will bring His judgment in the last days. All nations that will come against Jerusalem, because they won't give up Jerusalem, that's being set up right now. The Muslim world's calling for a holy jihad if they don't get Jerusalem this Wednesday. Only a question of time. 22 Islamic nations of the world are calling for a holy jihad, a war to get rid of the infidels, Israel, off the face of the planet. Trying to control that is the European Union, the buddies of our president. Like Tony Blair, who already threatened Israel with extension if they don't give up Jerusalem. And like Schroeder in Germany, and all the new young bucks of the political leadership are now calling for globalism, world government. And to think this last week, the United States led the way, saying we're willing to give up the sovereignty of our military to the United Nations. Look, there are people who tell me all the time, David, you better watch it. Are you kidding? I'm going to die on time, just like you. Not a day earlier, not a day. Well, what if they shoot you? Well, it's my time. The Bible says, don't fear him who can kill your body. Fear him who can cast both body and soul into hell. No, I'm not quitting. I'm going to warn the body of Christ till the day Jesus comes. I tell you, we are living in that day He predicted. And we are now on the threshold of the return of Jesus. And we've got vast majorities of Christians laughing at it, saying it was all fulfilled back at the destruction of Jerusalem. No, it wasn't. The sun didn't turn into darkness, the moon into blood, and most importantly, the Son of God did not come in spite of what they're saying. The Lord has not returned from heaven and set up His kingdom on earth. One well-known radio speaker just recently said that He did come, but He came and we didn't see Him. And He's setting up a kingdom now on earth through the church. And the church will rule and reign. Well, we're going to rule and reign, but only with Jesus Christ running and calling the shots. There's something wrong. It's everywhere. It's like infiltrating. It's deception. And it's getting people's hearts confused. Don't be confused. You take what God says literally. And the wicked of this world are going to be punished by the return of our Messiah. There is going to be an Armageddon. One radio speaker recently said, Armageddon is just an allegorical term. It has nothing to do with the final battle. Wrong! Every Hebrew prophet spoke of it. When nations will gather against Israel and try to get Jerusalem out of their control, that, the Bible says, is when the Lord of glory will come and fight against all those nations and destroy every last army that came against them. It's coming, folks. One last thing. Number 6, the last days also refer to the promise of His coming. Turn to 2 Peter. You're just in James. Move over to 2 Peter chapter 3. And look at what it says here about the last days. this second epistle, Peter said, "Beloved, I am writing unto you, in which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come," here it is, "in the last days, scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He's not delaying for any reason at all. He's long-suffering to usward, we who believe, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, into which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat." By the way, these are thermonuclear terms that we didn't know the meaning of until this generation. "The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless." You say, how can we have peace when you just presented this chaotic condition in the world that's going to be judged by God? And the answer is, you can make your peace with God by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled." Peace, here's real peace. I read the last chapter, we win. That's peace. As Jesus said, do not be afraid, but instead watch out that the cares of this world, the things in this life, don't choke the word in your life. Watch out that you don't fall into the same trap and snare that will come upon the whole world, believing that somehow all this is not going to happen, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? Now we got evangelical Bible teachers on the radio and television saying the same thing. Listen, friends, this is a day to wake up. We are about ready to see the return of Jesus Christ. And I hope you're ready. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for your wonderful word, and Lord, thank you. Thank you that there is hope in the return of Jesus Christ. You tell us, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. You told us to get ready to repent, to get right with the Lord. Oh God, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, you draw us to repentance now before it's too late. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, please don't look around. As I interrupt my prayer for a moment, I wonder how many of you know in your heart that something's wrong. The Bible says when he comes, it'll be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. There'll be no time for you to change your mind. And right here, you're sitting there knowing something is wrong. Jesus said there'll be a lot of folks claiming to belong to him in the last day. And he'll say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Oh God, I pray you'd help us. To all of you who are here right now, and you say, "David, I'm not sure. I'm not going to embarrass you or call on your name, but right where you are, I'm going to ask you to take a step towards God. It's not everything. It's just a simple one." I'm going to ask you right now to lift your hand to God and say, "God, please help me. Please." Yes, many of you all over the audience. You say, "I know I need to get straightened out." You can put it right back down. It's not important that I see it. It's important that you do it. Right before God, you lift your hand. The prayers in the Bible were not lengthy. They were short. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Another one, "Lord, help me. Help me, Lord." Many of you, yes, on the sides, way in the back and down the front, God sees you. He loves you. He will forgive you. Say, "I've messed up bad.
Listen, His grace is greater than your sin. His mercy is higher than all the junk you've done. God will forgive you. This is a day of salvation and opportunity, but it's fast coming to a close. Anyone else right where you are, say, oh God, please help me. I got to straighten this out. Father, I thank you for every person here. I know that you hear our cries. You are near to those that are brokenhearted. God, I pray right now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you draw people to turn to the Lord before it's too late, to repent of the sin in their life and to get right with God. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, if we can help you at Hope for Today, we'd love to. On the